Well, good morning. Turn to the book of Romans. We're in chapter 10. And in chapter 10, well, let's go. We got to go through here. Book of Romans was written because there was divided fellowship. There was a broken fellowship. Jewish Christians thinking they were better than the Gentile Christians, and the Gentile Christians thinking they were better than the Jewish Christians that were there in the church at Rome. And by the way, for our visitors, I don't normally dress this way. Anyway, they had this broken fellowship that was there. And Paul, as he's been going through the book of Romans, and we've been looking at this for several weeks now, as he's going through the book of Romans, sometimes he'll focus his attention on the Gentiles and their faith, and sometimes he'll focus his attention on the Jews and their faith, these Jewish Christians and their faith. And last week we looked at chapter 9, in which the question really arises, is faith a stumbling block? Because you had the Jewish Christians that had been raised wanting to abide by the law. And so their faith was not, well, their belief was not so much a matter of faith, it was a matter of do's and don'ts. And so they were according to the law. But Paul said, wait a minute, now it's by faith. It's not by a bunch of do's and don'ts. You are saved by faith. He went back to Abraham and he deals with faith. And as he wraps up chapter 9, basically what he's saying is, don't let faith be a stumbling block. See, he's focusing his attention on the Jewish Christians. Don't let faith be a stumbling block to your salvation, because we're saved by faith. Now, chapter 10, as we get there, is more or less, it's parenthetical. Paul, every once in a while, as he's writing, he gets these ideas and he gets his hooks into them. He just can't let go of it just yet. And so in chapter 10, that's what we've got. Matter of fact, if you drew a big parenthesis around chapter 10, you'd be just fine. And this is just kind of a parenthetical. Paul's got his claws in this idea of faith, and he can't let go of it. He's got to dwell on it a little bit more. He's going to expand. And so my sermon title this morning is just Real Faith. Real Faith. Now, look at the first three verses. It says, brethren, my heart desire. Remember, there were no chapter divisions when Paul first wrote this. And there were no verses. So we're picking up right at the end of verse 9, chapter 9. And so he's not, you know, he didn't write that big number 10 at the beginning of the paragraph, as it is in my Bible. So he's just continuing on with this thought. He says, brethren, my desire and my prayer to God for them. He's talking about the Jewish nation. My prayer to God for them is for their salvation. For I testify about them that they have a zeal for God, but not in accordance with knowledge. For not knowing about God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. Now that would be the plan of righteousness that God has. You see, as I've said in about every sermon since we started Romans, salvation has always been by faith, not by the flesh. You're saved by grace, not race, by faith, not flesh. And you have, we could go back even to Nicodemus in John chapter 3. You know, Nicodemus came to Jesus and he says, we know you're from God because no one can do the things you do unless God were with him. And what Nicodemus is saying, he's coming with the assumption that since he was born a Jew, he's in. And what he's asking Jesus, he says, we pretty much know you're the Messiah. And since we know that, where's your kingdom? Now, see, that's what Nicodemus is asking Jesus in John chapter 3. If you're the Messiah, where's your kingdom? Because the Jews had this idea that when Messiah came, he was going to be either a great religious leader, where he was just going to blow all the other religions out of the way. He was going to be a great political leader, you know, like a general, and push the Romans out of Palestine, and Palestine would become this great and mighty nation, or he'd be some kind of great economic Messiah and provide everybody's needs, and there again kind of push the Romans out. And they felt that they were part of God's kingdom just because they were born Jewish. And Jesus says, unless you're born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. you cannot enter the kingdom of God. See, if you don't know what Nicodemus is really getting at, you don't understand Jesus' answer. Jesus said, you must be born again. That was the mindset of the just because they were born there. Just because they were born of the flesh of Abraham, they were immediately part of the kingdom. And Nicodemus, with this kind of thinking, he says, can a man enter into his mother's womb and be born? Well, that's ridiculous. That's not what Jesus was talking about. Nicodemus is still thinking this fleshly thing. If I'm born a Jew, I'm part of the kingdom. Jesus said, you must be born of water and of spirit. Now, I'm not going to go into John 3 because that's not my sermon this morning. But this idea, see, it was a matter of do's and don'ts. If you're born a Jew, you're in. Wouldn't that be nice? If you're born into a Christian family, you're in. Well, that's not the way it works. It has always been by faith, not works. Now, he says these people had a zeal for God, yet they didn't have knowledge. Now, before I start going too far in here, I want you to notice as we go through this text, notice the link between faith and knowledge. Faith, you see, the world thinks that Christians, all you have to do is listen to some politicians and stuff on the news, they think that Christians believe just because we live in a fantasy world, because we want to believe. I'm a Christian, I don't know why. That's their view of Christianity. God has never asked us to believe in something that is unbelievable. Roger Chambers, let me see if I can get this right. Roger Chambers once said, what you have to believe not to believe is unbelievable. You see, it's the atheists and the evolutionists and stuff. They're the ones who have to believe in the unbelievable stuff. There, popped into existence out of nowhere. Things break the laws of physics so that your uncle of a million years ago turned into you. That's unbelievable. Now, Paul, he's really relating to the Jews. Talks about these people who... let me get back. I got off track here for just a second. Faith is something we believe because it's reasonable to believe. That's the point I want to make. I can believe in the empty tomb because, number one, there were eyewitnesses there that said, I don't know where he's at. That's a paraphrase. That's what they said. I can believe in the empty tomb because if Jesus was who he said he was, it doesn't surprise me the tomb would be empty. To me, that's perfectly rational. If Jesus was the Son of God in the flesh, death has no power over him. That's rational. And I can believe that because it is reasonable to believe that. And I put my faith in that because it is reasonable. Now I want you to notice this link between faith and knowledge. Now he talks about those who have no knowledge. And as a matter of fact, Paul, same writer over in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 34, he tells the Corinthians, he said, become sober-minded as you ought, and stop sinning, for some have no knowledge of God. And then he says, I speak this to your shame. Why does God get so distorted and so misrepresented in the world today? It's because the church isn't doing what the church is supposed to be doing. We're not telling people the truth about the gospel. We're not telling people the truth about God. We get intimidated by those who might disagree with us, so we sit quietly in our pews and we think, boy, I wish they'd just go away. instead of the church being on the offensive, which is what the early church was. It was on the offensive. Paul was able to say in Colossians, about the year 60, that means the church is about roughly 30 years old. He's able to say to the Colossians, the whole world has had the gospel proclaimed to them. They were that way because the church was on the offensive. Why is it that there are still those people who have no knowledge of God? Paul told the Corinthians, I speak this to your shame, and I think we need to get off our comfortable padded pews, and we need to get out into the world, and we need to go on the offensive. I didn't say be offensive. Some people think being offensive is their spiritual gift, and it's not. But there are those who have no knowledge, and I heard it quite a bit this week, and I've heard it for many years, and you can get the Oprah Winfrey version of spirituality. Spirituality in our world today can be anything you want it to be. Are you a spiritual person? Oh, yes. Do you believe in God? Oh, no. But I'm a spiritual person. And then they can go off and believe the stars are aligning just right, or the crystals, crystals are sending out certain vibrations, or you can go to some guru somewhere on a mountaintop. Any kind of thing. You can believe, what was it, Charles Manson felt that the Beatles were sending him secret messages through their music. Oh, there's a spiritual man. See, some have zeal for God, but they have no knowledge. Some have a zeal for God, yet they have their own self-knowledge. In other words, they think of themselves much more highly than they ought. Back in the first chapter of Romans, Paul talked about some of these folks, and he says, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of God for animals and things of the earth. And there are lots of people who have zeal for God with no knowledge. There are those who have a zeal for God with their own self-knowledge, or they think they're way too important. Or there are those that have a zeal for God who have true knowledge. And folks, the only way we gain true knowledge, it's not by believing whatever the preacher says. Don't do that. It's not by believing what your aunt and uncle told you, or your mom has taught you. The only way we have true knowledge, where we can have a genuine zeal for God with true knowledge, is to go to the book that God wrote. You see, people can come up with their own, boy, they can come up with their own kind of spirituality, they can come up with their own religions, they can come up with their own beliefs. You know, and there may be somebody who believes with every bit of their heart that they are following after God, and I'm doing the best I can. And they've never once cracked open the book where God says, if you want to follow me, this is what you do. If you want to follow after God, He has told you how to do it. So if we're going to have a zeal for God, and this was the problem with the Jewish Christians, they had a zeal for God, but they were trying to apply their own standards. And you can't do that. You see, by the way, Tony's Lord's Supper meditation was excellent. Look at verse 4. I couldn't help but think this. And Tony and I weren't in cahoots with his meditation this morning. But look at verse 4. For Christ is the end of law, end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Remember what Tony said? Jesus is all you need. That's what Paul's saying. He's the end of the law. You don't have to live by all those do's and don'ts. You're not going to make yourself righteous by doing this and not doing that. Because we don't have righteousness of our own in the eyes of God. It is God. Once we enter into the covenant with Jesus Christ, God chooses to view us as though we were righteous. That's called imputed righteousness. And that's how we attain righteousness. It's not because of the things we do. Now, that's not license to say, okay, well, then I guess I can go do whatever I want. And that's where Romans 6 that Tony quoted from. That's why it starts out. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin so that grace may increase? And we got that. It's two Greek words, megeneta. It gets translated as may it never be. And what it means is no! Absolutely not. That's what megeneta means. May it never be. Grace is not a license. Just because you're not saved by what you do doesn't mean you can do whatever you like. You see, if you're following after God because God is the desire of your heart, because you know what Jesus did for you on the cross, if you're following after Christ, wanting to be like Him, if you're going to be like Him, that means whatever God desires, that's first and foremost in your life. And if He doesn't want me doing these things, well, it's not a matter of law, but I'm going to choose as a son of God, as an adopted son of God, somebody who wants to please my Father, I am going to choose to abide in His will. And if people choose not to, you got to wonder, what kind of son are you? Are you truly following after your Father? Now, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Folks, if we're going to have a zeal for God, let's make sure it's with true knowledge. Now, let's look at the next section here, verses 5 through 13. I call this the who, what, and why about faith. For Moses writes that the man who practices the righteousness which is based on law shall live by that righteousness. In other words, if you're going to try and make yourself righteous through the law, buddy, you better live up to that law and not break it at any point in time. You better live up to that kind of righteousness. But the righteousness based on faith speaks as follows. And then he quotes from the Old Testament. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. Now I want to tell you, those two verses are kind of hard to understand the context of what Paul's getting at. But the best I've been able to figure from reading some scholars who know more than I do is there were Jewish Christians that were saying, well, we could believe in this faith stuff. We can abide by this. Just let Jesus come and show Himself. And so what Paul is saying is, you think you're going to ascend into heaven to see Jesus? Or do you think He's going to come? He said, that's sight. That's not faith. He said, but what does it say, verse 8? The Word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we are preaching. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. For the Scripture says, whoever believes in Him will not be disappointed. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call on Him. For whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Now verse 12, that's the theme of the book of Romans. There is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all. Doesn't matter if you're Jewish, doesn't matter if you're Gentile, it's the same God. That's the theme of the book of Romans. Now this chapter 10, is boy, it's an abused passage. Boy, isn't it an abused passage. We got to keep in mind, the book of Romans was written to whom? The church at Rome. Or, Mike, what'd you say? Christians. Okay? A lot of people take... I brought a tract. This is just one sample. I mean, I could have brought 100 in. But here's a tract called The Roman Road. And it uses chapter 10 a lot. And treats Romans 10 as though it's talking to people who are unbelievers wanting to become Christians. That's not what he's doing. He's talking in Romans chapter 10 about people who are Christians, who are struggling with their faith, who are struggling about getting along with each other. And he's reminding them of some things that they have done and need to continue doing. Notice, now if the theme of the book of Romans is in verse 12, and it is, you can check me out on that. I mean, we come to this theme many, many times. There is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in the riches of all who love him. Verse 13, for whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. So that means all I have to do is pray and ask Jesus into my heart. It's not what that says. See, he's stressing the whoever. Doesn't matter who you are. Whoever will call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, if you want to get into, I wrote an article, it's on our website, called How to Make a Call to God. And if you want to get technical, not really get technical, if you want to know how to make a call to God, well, we can go to Acts 22:16. Ananias comes to Paul, well, he's Saul at the time. And after Ananias has taught him and everything, what he needs to do, Ananias says this, and now why do you delay? Arise and be baptized, wash away your sins, calling upon his name. Ananias didn't say, Saul, what you need to do is pray and ask Jesus into your heart. Or like what's in the back of this track. It's not in the back, it's in the back page. Gives you a little prayer to pray. He didn't do that. He said, why do you delay? Arise and be baptized. Did Saul believe in who Jesus was? Yeah, he did. Had he repented? Oh, buddy, you better believe it. So Ananias tells him, what are you waiting for? Arise and be baptized. Wash away your sins. This is how you're calling upon God. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21. He says, baptism now saves you. I'm going to paraphrase a little bit. He says, it's not the washing of the body. He says, but it's an appeal to God for a good conscience. If you want to be right with God, what do? You call on him. How do you do it? You rise and be baptized. Wash away your sins. He is not saying whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. He's not saying that means pray and ask Jesus into your heart. You will never find that anywhere in the scriptures. Nowhere. I used to offer people $1 if they could show it to me. I'll still make the same. I'll give you $5. If you can show that to me in the Bible. Yet, I'll tell you what, people that make these tracks. Matter of fact, the track company that sent this to me, I wrote them a letter. This won't cost you anything extra. I wrote them a letter and told them, I said, you know, I looked at it and it says to pray this prayer. I said, where is that in the scriptures? I said, we will not be using your track because I'm afraid somebody might get it and do the wrong thing and miss out on their salvation because of your false teaching. I said, when you get them corrected, please let me know. I have yet to hear back from them. The what in this section of Scripture, the what is faith. You see, faith brings righteousness. Look at verse 10. For with the heart a person believes. Now, as I've tried to say, that's not a wishful thinking kind of belief. That's a belief based upon what is reasonable. And with the heart a person believes. And what is the result? It says right there, what is it? Righteousness. The result is right. Because we're righteous? No. Because when we are faithful, when we believe God, you realize when Abraham was considered righteous by God, it doesn't say he was considered righteous because he believed in God. Read that closely. It says, Abraham believed God and was reckoned by God as righteous. Why? Because of his faith. It has always been by faith. That's what makes people righteous. He says, for with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. Because of his righteousness and his faithful life, his confession, that brings about salvation. Now, this faith is a continual process. Now, verse 9 is one that even in this tract gets used and it gets misused a little bit. And I'm not sure why the New American Standard Translation translated it this way, because it's accurate, but not quite accurate. And I didn't look at other translations, so I don't know. But this word confess, I don't want to get too technical for you, but it's in the aorist subjunctive case. See? And what that means is, the aorist part means it took place in the past, but it's being stretched out. It's continuing on, and it will continue on. And so when he says in verse 9 that if you confess, and accurately that should be translated, if you continue to confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and continue to believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Our faith, it's a continual thing. It's not something, I have faith today and I may not have it tomorrow, but since I had it once, I'm good to go. It's a continual process. It's something that our faith is to continue growing. It's a continual confession. It's a continual belief in the resurrection of the Christ, and the result is righteousness. And look at verse 11. For the Scripture says, whoever believes in Him will not be disappointed. I want to tell you, there's no disappointment in Christ. You know, we as Christians, we may come against difficult times. Matter of fact, Paul just flat out told Timothy, you will be persecuted. And boy, we may have people let us down. We may have situations let us down. We may have all kinds of roadblocks thrown in our way because, number one, too oftentimes we give in to our own desires instead of the desire of God. And then there's that other fella out there that Tony mentioned in his meditation that we too oftentimes forget about. You know, Satan is real. He's not some joker wearing red underwear with horns and a red tail sticking out. Satan is real. And Paul calls him, says he's an angel of light. That means he's the most beautiful thing you can imagine. Satan is real. We may disappoint ourselves. We may disappoint each other. We may be disappointed that we fell for Satan's lies. But in Christ Jesus, there is no disappointment. Jesus said what he said. He meant what he said. He knew what he said. And he will do exactly what he said. Well, the who. Look at verses 12 and 13 again. For there's no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call upon him. And whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. The who can have righteousness? Everybody. Doesn't matter who you are. Doesn't matter what your ethnicity. Doesn't matter what your skin color. Doesn't matter if you're rich or poor. All can have this righteousness that comes by faith. Lastly, I want to talk about the proper zeal, which is a godly zeal. We talked about these people that had a zeal for God, but didn't have knowledge. Now we're going to talk about a proper kind of zeal, a godly zeal. Look at verses 14 through 17. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? How will they believe in him? By the way, let me just stop here. Paul's asking some very logical questions here. You see, there's a belief out there. It's called Calvinism. I won't go into too much about it, because our regular folks have heard me talk about it too much anyway. But Calvinism teaches that you can only be one of the saved if God chose you to be one of the saved. And he did so before even the universe was created. And that's not so. That's just not so. Now, if that is true, there's no reason we need to go out and tell others about Jesus. Right? Because what's it going to matter? There's a fellow, you can go into religious bookstores, there's a preacher, back about the 1920s, I think. His name is Pink. I don't mean the color. His name was Pink. And he actually said, this isn't a quote, but it's what he meant. He says he would not offer an invitation at the end of his sermon because he didn't want the wrong people coming forward. He was afraid somebody God hadn't chosen might come forward and respond to the invitation. Wow. But that's the logical conclusion of Calvinism. Now, Paul asked some very, direct questions. And they're asked in a very logical sequence. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? You're not going to respond to Jesus if you've never heard about Jesus. Nobody, it's just impossible for somebody to say, well, I think I'm going to repent and be baptized. Well, what are you going to do that for, George? I don't know. It doesn't work that way. If you haven't heard about Jesus, you can't respond to Jesus. How will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how will they believe in him whom they have not heard? People that have not heard about Jesus aren't going to respond to Jesus. People have to know. Remember, I asked you to note the connection in this passage between knowledge and faith. People must know who Jesus is. And not just a name. We can go to the Philippian jailer in Acts chapter 8. You know, Paul and Silas, they were thrown in jail for preaching the gospel of Christ. And they were just there and they were singing hymns and stuff. And earthquake happened. They had the jailer there and they were in stocks. In chains. And earthquake happened. The doors come open. The chains fell off. The Philippian jailer, he's getting ready to kill himself. Because if under Roman law, if a guard let a prisoner escape, he forfeited his own life. And the Philippian jailer, I'm sure, is thinking it's better I take my life than the government. And so he's ready to kill himself. Paul says, wait a minute, no, we're all here. And the Philippian jailer asked him, what must I do to be saved? Remember Paul's response? What did he say? Believe in the Lord Jesus. Do you think that Philippian jailer, who had never heard about Jesus, all of a sudden said, oh, okay. He didn't. Read that passage carefully. The jailer took Paul and Silas into his own home, and there Paul taught him about Jesus. And you know what it says? It says, that very hour, they baptized him into Christ. Because Paul told him about Jesus, and he now knew, and what he knew created faith. Now, then he asked this question, and how will they hear without a preacher? Now, he doesn't mean me, necessarily. He means anybody making proclamation. Somebody that's going to go out and tell others about Jesus. And how will they preach unless they're sent? See, if people aren't going out to do this, if the church is not sending people out, how are people going to know about Jesus? And just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things. You want beautiful feet, at least in the eyes of God? Tell others about Jesus. I don't care if you got knobby toes or corns or bunions or anything else on your feet. If you're telling others about the gospel, they're beautiful. Because they're taking the message that will save their eternal life to someone who's lost. He says, however, they did not all heed the good news, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? And then the last verse I'm going to read today says, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. How is faith obtained? Well, it's not obtained by saying, oh God, give me faith. That's not how it's obtained. It's by hearing the word of Christ. See, there's that link between knowledge and faith. If we're going to be true Christians, if we're going to have the real faith, we've got to have this a proper zeal, a godly zeal. You see, this real faith, it leads to a concern for those who have not heard. Because without Christ, see, if Christ is all you need, then those outside of Christ don't have what they need. And that means they're lost. And folks, we need to make sure that we have a zeal to take the message of the gospel, use our beautiful feet, and let others hear the gospel message. Real faith leads to concern, enough concern to train others to tell Christ. But now, he tells us in verse 16 that not all are going to believe. Not all are going to listen. So let's not get disappointed just because somebody slams a door in our face or just because somebody says, I don't want to hear it. That's going to happen. But you know what? There are those that are going to want to listen and that are going to want to hear. And this proper zeal, this godly zeal, this real faith, it leads to true faith. You see, we've got to have the true faith in us that will bring about true faith in others. Verse 17, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of Christ. That's our faith giving away the knowledge to have faith to others. For others to come to faith, we must be willing to expose them to hearing the gospel. And we need to expose ourselves to study and good preaching. I'll tell you, I learned a long time, and I say this only half-heartedly. I know a lot of people that they have so much reverence for their Bible, they won't write in it. You know, I don't trust that person. If you're going to get into that word, you need to make them notes. You need to stuff to remind you. This is what this verse means. I can use this verse to show somebody this, or I can use this verse to show somebody that. And we need these constant reminders of the word. Are we ready to be the people of faith, the real faith? One where we have the zeal to serve God, not out of law, but to serve God because we love Him in a similar way that He loves us. Are we willing to have the real faith that has so much zeal for God, we're willing to do whatever He wants us to do? I hope so. Let's have that zeal. Let's have a zest for God so that we can have a dynamic faith that's not stagnant, that's not just, you know, a lot of people, their view of Christianity is we go to church on Sunday. And Keith Green, he's probably not the first one that said it, but it's the first one I heard say it. It says, going to church doesn't make you a Christian any more than going to McDonald's makes you a hamburger. Folks, we need to have the zeal for God that is true and that is eternal, that is continually growing. Let's pray. Father in heaven, as we come before you this morning, we pray that our hearts would be renewed, that we might have that zeal that Paul talks about. Not a zeal without knowledge, but a zeal that knows your word, who has a personal knowledge of your Son and has a personal relationship with Him that he can tell others about. And so that others can see that relationship living in Him. And so that they can be told the knowledge and come to faith. My God, I pray that we would be a people who have that true faith and have that real zeal. Help us, Father, for we sometimes fall and we too often fail. Help us to be the people that you desire us to be. And I pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, I've touched on it a couple of times in this sermon, but the Bible is very clear. If you're not a Christian, you need to be. And the Bible also tells us how to become one. A lot of people come up with their own ways, but if you want to know the truth, you've got to go to the truth giver. And what he says is that a person must believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. You've got to believe that. That he died on the cross for your sins, and he rose again on the third day. You've got to believe that. You must repent. That means, technically, the word repent means to have a new mind. And it means to you've got to think a different way. No longer are you thinking your way. You're going to think God's way. You're going to live your life God's way. Confess, Jesus says, whosoever confesses me before men, him will I confess before my Father in heaven. And then be baptized. Call upon God. See, it's at baptism we have sins forgiven. It's at baptism that we enter into the covenant with Jesus. It's at baptism that we receive the Holy Spirit. It's not because law and works, because God said to do it. And that's walking by faith. If you're here this morning, you need to become a Christian. We invite you to do so. Give your life to Jesus now. Believe, repent, confess, and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. If you're here this morning, come forward as we stand and sing our hymn of invitation.